All right, let's pray together. Lord, we want to ask that you would speak to us through the scripture and that the Holy Spirit would come and maybe do some things deep in us and challenge us. And thank you, Lord, for what's been a really great 5 weeks or so of kind of plowing into some really important stuff. And so this morning, Lord, as we really take a hard look at the call upon each of our lives as disciples, is that is also to be disciple makers. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts, our minds, and invite you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. So this is the final week in our sermon series, This Is Us. It's been really a delightful little over a month. We started off by looking at the subject of worship and talking about how everybody really is a worshiper. All humans worship something, live for something of highest value, give their affection to something as preeminent in their lives. But for the follower of Jesus, Jesus becomes God, becomes the object of our worship. And as we worship the Lord and really nurture our worship life, and we looked hard at the song part of that, because a lot of times I think we dismiss that or diminish the importance of that, when in fact it's kind of a big deal to God. Right in the middle of the Bible is the biggest book of the Bible, which happens to be the book of Psalms, which is a songbook. So it's kind of a hint about how God feels about this whole thing. And so we talked about how singing to God and developing intimacy that way, it nurtures our love for God. And then the following week, and we talked a couple weeks really on the Word of God and how God communicates to us, not only through the Word, but primarily through the Word. And we are sanctified, our minds are renewed, and our lives are transformed through the Word of God. And that's why we place great importance on Sunday mornings, our day to worship together, is that we focus upon God's Word, allowing it, we receive it as the Word of God, and it works in us and shapes us into the image of Christ, which is our destiny, by the way. Remember we talked about that? Well, last week, we zeroed in on our love for one another, and really not so much our love for the lost or our love for our biological families, but Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, listen, a new commandment I'm giving you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. As a matter of fact, all people will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Now that is striking to me, because I wouldn't naturally think that. I wouldn't think that our loving each other is going to impact everybody out there. I just wouldn't think that it would work like that. But Jesus thinks it will. And so I've learned in my life, this is a big piece of wisdom, to go with Jesus on his thinking over my own thoughts. And so our love for one another is important. And we talked about how in community, in body life together, gifts are expressed. God has given you a gift. I need you. We need each other's gifts. And so gifts are expressed. And we talked about how Christ-likeness is developed within community life, within the body of Christ, and how we learn how to love without hypocrisy. We learn, you know, we talked about Paul's competition that he challenged the Christians to seek to outdo one another in giving honor. Like, see if you can beat everybody by giving honor, more honor to everybody than anybody else can give. I love that. It's such a kingdom thing. It's such a Jesus thing. And so we develop that thinking together. And so it's hugely important. Well, this morning, we've come to the last piece. And it's reflected in our mission statement as a church, loving God, loving people, and then the final piece, reaching the world, reaching the world. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So I've got two texts. I know it's going to sound like I tricked you, but I'm going to read John 17. Hold your place in Matthew 28, and we're going to get there in just 1 minute. So listen to the words of Jesus as he is praying to the Father in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 15. Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Father, don't take them out. Don't make some giant monastery out in the desert somewhere where all the Christians can go hang out together. However, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. You know, the system, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we talked about that, right? So the sanctifying effect of the word of God. We learn to think rightly about ourselves, about God, about the world, and all of that. But here it is. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, I know some of y'all, this rubs you the wrong way because you have a job, and at your work, like, you got some dude next to you, like, he drops F-bombs probably about 83 times a day, right? He drops F-bombs, or he got some guy, he's got his locker, and he's got, like, nasty pictures in his locker and all that stuff. And you go, man, this is such a gross, I wish I could, like, you know, work at the church. But Jesus says, Father, even as you sent me into the world where I hung out with all kind of sinners, all kind of F-bomb droppers, so I'm sending them into the world. They're not of it, but I'm sending them in. Okay. Now we connect with Matthew 28. Now you guys know this passage, a lot of you do. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that passage, the second passage, is known as the Great Commission. And we connect that with John 17. Obviously, they are harmonious. Jesus is declaring to his people, to his disciples, no retreating from the world. No, you've got a job to do. You're actually going to go into the world, and you're going to live on mission in the world. There's people on planet Earth that need me. Now, I'm, you know, resurrected and ascended. And so now I am with you by the Holy Spirit, but now it's your job. I'm going to help you, but it's your job to be my ambassadors and to reach the world. Now, before Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he told his disciples of a meeting that they were going to have after his resurrection. And it would take place about 80 miles north on the Sea of Galilee or near it. And says in Matthew 26, 32, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So isn't that interesting? Jesus says, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then after I rise from the dead, which they didn't even get at that point. But after I rise from the dead, I'm going to have a meeting with you guys up in Galilee. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the Lord appointed a meeting spot. We know that from Matthew 28:16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. So Jesus, before he died on the cross, rose from the dead, says, hey, I'm going to meet y'all up in the Galilee, and I've got a certain spot, a certain mountain we're going to meet at. Some think it was Tabor, but most think it was the Mount of Beatitudes, which is right by the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus meets with the disciples there, and most commentators believe that this is where Jesus appeared to the largest crowd as a resurrected person. It's what Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive still. So Jesus appeared to Peter, he appeared to some of the gals and so on, all this stuff in Jerusalem, but then he goes and he meets a huge crowd on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, in the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a big crowd of over 500 people, and he appears to them as a resurrected person. Here's the big idea this morning. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are commissioned to live on mission as disciple makers. Jesus does not want us to retreat from the world, but rather he sends us into the world where we carry his heart into our homes, into our communities, into the workplaces and our schools. And so we desire to help people become lifelong followers of Jesus, disciples. That's our goal. We want to help people become disciples of Jesus. I'm going to draw five things to your attention this morning from the Great Commission. Number one, the goal. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is so direct. This is so powerful. It has such punch to it. Go and make not converts, not friends. Now, hey, we might make a convert before a disciple. I get that. And we might want to make friends before, you know, I get all that. But our goal, unapologetically, is we want people to come to know Jesus. Listen, if I'm in the river and I'm floating towards a waterfall that I don't realize is there, I'm not so much interested in being your friend at that moment. I'd like you to tell me of the impending danger. We can become friends later. I mean, we can hang out. But tell me how to be saved. Would you do that? There's all different kind of sort of levels of disciple. The word is used a bunch of times, 270 times in the New Testament. And it describes a lot of different kind of people. I mean, even some of the people who eventually bailed out on Jesus were called disciples. And I think of even Joseph of Arimathea, who he was intrigued by Jesus, believed at least to a certain degree, but it says about him, John 19:38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who is a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, secretly. There might be a few of those kind of disciples here this morning where you feel like you're a disciple, but you don't really want anybody to know about it because it would cost you. Well, when Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, he wasn't talking about casual listeners or people who are intrigued by him who would, you know, stay in the dark. But he's talking about lifelong followers who would live their life to the end, trusting in Jesus, following Jesus. John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So true disciples are marked by perseverance, by being in it for the long haul. And so In John 15:8, it says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So we who are disciples want to make disciples who are not intrigued by Jesus or even just converted, but become lifelong committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's what our goal is. That's what our mission is as a church, and it should be as individuals. Biblical community and biblical mission are inseparable. If you're a part of Lighthouse Church, then we're on mission together to spread the news about Jesus and to seek to make disciples of Jesus. And so if you are a born again, justified, being sanctified, eventually going to be glorified Christian, then you are a disciple and are called to be a disciple maker. Now, having said that, so for some of you, it's like, oh, I'm not qualified for that. Well, you are, okay? And we're going to break that down a little bit here this morning. We're going to take it out of the, oh, I need to be a spiritual giant to do this, you know, category, and we're going to break it down to reality. So the lens that we look through as a church and as people is a discipleship lens. We scrutinize what we do around that idea. And so everything that we do, I mean, Sunday morning service, this is about discipleship. That's why we teach. It's about discipleship. And so everything we do, we want to be hitting the bullseye. We want to, like Paul, not be swinging and missing. We want to land the punches. We have lots of discussions about this in our team meetings and pastors' meetings and so on. Is how can we help people get from, you know, well, from here, pagan, you know, or unbeliever, or whatever, you know, or new believer, to here, to committed follower of Jesus, to knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, walking with Jesus, in it for the long haul with Jesus. How can we help that happen in people's lives? Well, secondly, so we noted the goal. The goal is to make disciples. But secondly, the authority. That's verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So the question arises in our mind, who am I? Who am I? I mean, who am I to do this? I mean, where do I get the authority to speak into the lives of people, telling them that they need to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus? I mean, who? And the answer to that, it's simple. Your authority comes from Jesus, who has all authority. All authority has been given to me, therefore go. So you have the authority of Jesus. Right here is where the big hurdle is. Me? If we were honest, I think we would all admit to fear, self-doubt, a host of other flaws, you know, sins that maybe haven't been dealt with or whatever, and stuff that we feel disqualifies us from the disciple-making call. And, you know, ironically, the very things we feel disqualify us are the very things that qualify us. You're going, what? Now, let me work this through with you. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So here's what you need to know about God. God doesn't pick the superstars. He doesn't pick the spiritual giants. He picks the low people who don't have a lot going on. Amen. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I grew up in some northern Minnesota hick town. You know, came from a broken family, chased, you know, rock and roll dreams and met Jesus. And I was the kid who, when it was the day to give the speech at school, my knees would be knocking. I was scared out of my mind. I would usually skip school on that day. What am I doing up here? Apparently, God doesn't mind flaws. I know you're thinking, well, you're, Fadness, you're less impressive than I thought. Exactly. That's exactly the point. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Did you hear that? It's not about you or what you have or don't have or your background or your education or your spiritual giantness or whatever. It's not about that. It's about God's sufficiency, his competency to do what he calls us to do. You see, the greatest obstacle to us sharing and reaching out to people with the gospel is fear and self-doubt. It's selfish. It's selfism. It's I'm hung up on me. But that very fear and self-doubt that you have is proof of God's design. And God says, that's not an excuse. That's just verifies my design. I've purposely set my power, my gospel, my presence in flawed, you know, people with hang-ups so that, you know, people wouldn't get all enamored with the vessel, but they would go, wow, God's power. I experienced God's power through that less than perfect human being. It's our fear and our self-doubt that God shows his power most clearly. It's against our weakness that his power and strength is put on display. And the result is that people don't say, well, this amazing guy, you know, witnessed to me or shared with me or whatever. You know, I think I probably told you guys this, but I remember years ago, probably 10 years after I'd become a believer in Jesus, I ran into the guy who led me to the Lord, Sam. And I just wanted to ask Sam, because I was really curious. So I asked him, I said, hey, Sam, great to see you. How you doing? You know, all that kind of stuff. I said, Sam, tell me, what were you thinking when you shared Jesus with me on that day? And he said, man, I was so scared. That's the way it works, gang. In the midst of our flaws, in the midst of our insecurities, in the midst of our fears, God works. The one who has all authority has given you authority to make disciples. He's well aware of your weakness and your imperfections. Doesn't bother him. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. That's simple, right? Jars of clay. Well, thirdly, the scope. We've noted the goal, the authority, and thirdly, we note the scope of the Great Commission. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples, watch this, of all nations, all ethnos. Ethnos is, it's an all-encompassing word. It means every tribe or people group. This would include all religions every person of every tribe. And so the one who has all authority over all people everywhere for all time commands us to be indiscriminate in our disciple making. So in other words, it doesn't matter what tribe that they are from, what religion they belong to. They need Jesus, and we are commissioned to share Jesus with them. Some people think, well, they have their religion. Well, let me be just straight with you here this morning. Can I do that? If it's not Jesus-centered, Bible-believing, it's not saving faith. And so it doesn't matter. We're not interested if people are religious. Most people are religious. 87 or 88% of the people who belong to some religion. But we're interested in introducing people to the living, risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're interested in doing. Amen. So, that being said, we've got to take out the boundaries. And we've got to go, especially for us who live in Twin Falls in the Magic Valley. And we've got all kinds of tribes that have come into our valley over the, you know, past number of years. And so for those who are ambassadors for Jesus, we go, woohoo, the tribes are coming to us. And we can share Jesus with the nations and the tribes that are right in our midst as ambassadors for Christ. So, the scope, but fourthly, the method. The method, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching. So disciples are learners. That's kind of at the heart of the word disciple, what it means. We learn from a teacher. Our teacher is Jesus, and we are disciples of Jesus. And so we learn, and then we pass on what we learn. That's the disciple-making part. So 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Do you hear that? It's kind of simple. I received from the Lord, and then I gave it to you. That's kind of the way it works. I receive something from God. I understand something from the Lord. The Lord shows me something. And now there's people in my life, in my circle, in my atmosphere in life. And now I go to this person, that person. Do you know what? God showed me something. Can I tell you? And maybe they know the Lord. Maybe they don't. Whatever. But you pass it on. You don't have to know everything there is to know. Did you know that? Because there's probably a few of you, probably more than a few, that think, man, I just need to know more. And when I know more, then, no. Listen, what you do know, you can pass on. Okay? Kind of simple. What you do know, that's what you can pass on. That was Paul's method. Listen, we get into trouble when we attempt to pass on what we don't know. Right? That's where, you know, we're in over our heads. We don't need to know everything. You don't need to have all the answers. You need to pass on what the Lord has shown you. In John 1, there's this amazing thing that happens. Let me just kind of illustrate this. Three different people encounter Jesus and embark on a life of discipleship. That's what we're talking about, making disciples. And so in John 1:29, the next day, behold, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John, cousin John, sees Jesus and then announces to whoever was there, this is the Lamb. Here's my understanding of who this is. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now here's what happens next. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So John the Baptist sees Jesus, proclaims who he is. Then Andrew hears that, realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. First thing he does, he goes to his brother. "We found the Messiah." So Andrew is just taking what he received from John the Baptist, this revelation about who that man is, Jesus Christ, and he goes and he tells his brother Simon. Then look down in verse 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So in that one chapter, three people encounter Jesus. And the first thing they do is what? They share. They share the word about Jesus. They teach about Christ. In so doing, they introduce others to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. That which we receive, we pass on. Teaching, proclaiming the truth about Jesus is the first component of discipleship. And of course, then we become lifelong learners and the word of God becomes our sustenance and our food. And we learn more along the way. But we never have all the answers to all the questions. And it's silly to kind of think that way anyway. People don't need knowledge, they need Jesus. Well, the last one this morning is the presence, the presence. This is the fifth component of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Boy, if there's a promise that you want to underline, circle, highlight in your Bible, that's it. That is a promise that, you know, I have gotten lots of mileage out of that guy right there. "I am with you, even to the end of the age." I couple that with Romans chapter 8, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus." Listen, that's enough to carry us through the deepest valley. But this is the greatest news of all. The Lord doesn't send us out on this disciple-making mission alone. He goes with us. The Lord is present every step of the way. And what this means is I don't have to worry that I don't know everything. I don't have to worry that you know, I'm going to have words to say. I just need to be available and allow the presence of God in my life to have access to my mouth. Moses wasn't real keen on the whole speaking for God thing either. You remember that story in Exodus 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." I love that. "Lord, I am not eloquent, I don't talk good, and I didn't in the past, and I don't now." Now, I love that because some of you might know this. Little Bible trivia for you. Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament, is giving that incredibly potent sermon in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he lets out a few different pieces of information. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen says about Moses. This is 1,500 years later. This is his sermon to the Pharisees and those who were going to eventually kill him. He says, "Moses was powerful in word and in deed." What does Moses say to God? "I'm not eloquent in speech. I wasn't in the past." "You stinking liar, Moses. You are trying to pull one over on the Lord Almighty. That is so like me." So what does God say? "Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Okay, cards on the table. I don't want to do this. Please, please, don't make me do this. And then the Lord said, his anger was kindled. He said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. He'll teach and will teach you both what to do. Okay, little Moe, I send you a buddy. Moses struggled with that. Jeremiah 1:6, ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm a youth. And the Lord says, don't say I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them. I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you even to the end of the age. Amen. And the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Didn't Jesus say to those who would face persecution, listen, don't be anxious about what you're going to say and what you're going to speak, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And I believe that though he was speaking of a time of persecution, that principle holds true for his people in any given situation. I will give you the words in the moment that you need the words. I'm with you. Almighty God is with you every moment. How many of you have ever shared the Lord with somebody and you said things you didn't even know you knew? Anybody have that experience? You start talking to somebody about God, and all of a sudden there's stuff coming out, and you're like, somebody take notes. This is really good right here. Because God's presence, you being available, something happened that was God working through you. Listen, he doesn't leave you. Christ in you, empowering you, enabling you. He doesn't leave us to accomplish this task alone. Listen, I believe that American Christianity has become radically self-centered and everything centers on us, but biblical disciple-making, the Great Commission, is radically Christ-centered. And so the goal and the purpose of our lives as we journey home to glory is not, it's not happiness and personal success. I mean, I'm glad we live in a country where we get to pursue that, you know, if we want to. But for the follower of Jesus, those really aren't the pursuits. It's making his name great. It's the glory of God. And we got fullness of joy up ahead, guaranteed. So, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple maker? Maybe you are and you aren't even aware of it. Some of you have influence on people, you're not even aware of it. But the influence that you have at work, just because you're carrying the presence of the Lord with you, and if you were just a little bit more intentional about it, just slightly more intentional, it'd be incredible what God would do. If you haven't come to faith in Christ yet, I want you to be aware that the discipleship piece is not optional. It just isn't. It's not like, hey, you know, I want to get saved so I don't go to hell. But the following Jesus piece, I'm not so interested in that. Can I get him as Savior, and can I just kind of hold off the Lord part? Maybe I'm not ready for the Lordship thing. Well, we can't slice up Jesus. I'm sorry. But here's what you need to know, is that God isn't hung up on our faults and on our many flaws and hang-ups and all the rest. He just isn't. And he's not looking for spiritual giants or super spiritual people. He's looking for just folks like us. So we're going to pray. Lord, we want to just thank you this morning. Thank you for that person or those people who had the courage to speak Jesus into our life. Lord, I thank you for Sam DeSotko, that surfer guy in Southern California who mustered up the courage to talk to me about you. And we all have a story about someone speaking. Maybe it was a family member who told us about Christ. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a preacher in church. Maybe it was somebody on the radio. Maybe it was an old friend that we lost touch with who became a believer and reached out through Facebook and shared the Lord, whatever. But this is the way that the gospel spreads. This is the way people are saved. And so, Lord, probably most of us can identify with Moses and with Jeremiah. We're a little insecure. So help us to take our eyes off of ourselves, Lord. Would you do that? And to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And Lord, this week, perhaps, if you should afford us the opportunity to talk to somebody about you, that we would just, in a moment of faith, just trust you and trust that you're going to give us the words. But Lord, this week, would you help us to think with the mind of Christ and to see people the way you see them, to love them well with a discipling kind of love. Lord, that we would see with your eyes. Lord, that we'd feel with your heart. A lot of hurting people. A lot of grieving people. We live in a world full of hurt. So, Lord, we're inviting you to use us this week. Your presence is with us. And so, God, would you use us as agents of your grace and of your love and of your truth? And, Lord, would you just put somebody on our heart, maybe somebody that we haven't been aware of at work or at school, that you would give us a burden for them. Lord, for those that have yet to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for the salvation of their life, I pray that this would be the moment. And so with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen, if you would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to candy coat this thing at all. Following Jesus, there's a cost attached to it. And so, sometimes you'll hear preachers say, well, come to Jesus and everything gets better. Well, that isn't necessarily true. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's just the opposite. But that's just circumstantially. But what will happen is that you will be reconciled to your God, the one who made you, and you will begin to live life in relationship with him. And he promises that nothing will separate you from the love that he has for you. So if you are ready to put your faith in Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive the Lord as your Savior. God bless you, young man. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Raise your hand and we'll pray together in just a moment. Lord, thank you for these hands. Anybody else? God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. Okay. All right, for all of you who raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me. Please come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And now help me to walk with you. Help me to learn of you. In your name I pray. Amen. Yeah, let's welcome those who prayed this morning.